We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
John chapter number 13, we're going to look at verse 34 and 35 here in just a moment. But we've been looking, and we keep talking about it, how we've been wired, how we've been, how God has created us, and for us to best understand what that looks like and how we need to align ourselves under those purposes is of the utmost importance. God has designed us, uniquely designed us. He has designed us. I love what 1 Peter says. He says that you are a peculiar people, right? This is what we're supposed to be. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have we have a unique purpose, a unique calling, a unique story that God is unveiling within us. He's designed it for you. And all of your life, the story of your life has culminated to where you're at right now. All of us are a summation of our past experiences and our relationships, and all of that has made us, for better or for worse, the person that we are, that we have here today. And God desires to use all of it for his glory. Every experience, every ability, everything you've been through, every mountaintop experience, every valley experience, every good thing, bad thing, every encounter, every relationship, all of it comes together to form you. And you have a unique calling that God has for you. As God's people, we have a unique calling that we need to be playing an active role in. And you can't live my life, and I can't live your life. You know, I can't be expecting you to do something that I'm supposed to do, and you can't be doing something that I'm supposed to do. He has put us here for a moment. He has an assignment for us, and every moment that we spend operating outside of the bounds of that which he has created for us, every time we spend time outside of that bounds trying to be somebody else, wishing that we were somebody else, or seeing someone else in culture, or seeing somebody else do something and trying to be like that, every moment we spend doing that, instead of channeling ourselves and driving ourselves into the divine design God has for us, every moment we spend like that, we spend it keeps us from being who God wants us to be and doing what it is that God wants us to do. And so we've been looking at a variety of different things about how we have been created to be a worshiping people, and we've been created to be a growing people and a knowing people. And today we're going to talk about loving. We've been created to be a loving people. Now, when I was planning this whole thing out to figure out what subject was going to land where, I just happened to be that Valentine's Day. You know what Friday is, right? It just happens to be Valentine's Day, yeah, right? The love day of the world. Is that, I don't know. It's a marketing ploy, I think, just to get you to buy cards and flowers. And they did a great job doing it. But still better buy some flowers and some cards, right? Go do something if that pertains to you. But notice this week that in light of love, in light of Valentine's Day, I wanted to try to bring this message to you tonight, that we've been designed for loving. And to begin a little lighthearted way, I found this. I used it in a class not too long ago. So some of you may have heard it, but most of you haven't. And these are some interesting thoughts by kids, right? Have you ever wondered? I mean, sometimes kids, you know, say the craziest things, and they're just not sure what they're talking about. And so a little lighthearted moment about love. This was a 7-year-old that was asked, how does love happen between two particular people? 7-year-old says, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something. But the rest isn't supposed to be so painful. 6-year-old asked, what is falling in love like? The 6-year-old said, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. So 10-year-old, speaking honestly, said, what do people do on a date? He said, on the first date, they just tell lies to each other. It gets them interested in a second date. So this is a little dated here. It says, when is it okay to kiss someone? This is an 8-year-old. When's it okay to kiss somebody? He said, you should never kiss a girl until you have enough bucks to buy her a big ring and a DVD player. Because she'll want to have videos of the wedding. And then one person said, what is the proper age to get married? 84. 84. Because at that age, you don't have to work anymore, and you can spend the rest of your time loving each other. Oh, yeah. Enough of that. Okay. You know, love can be confusing, right? Love can be a confusing thing, and the kids aren't the only ones that have a hard time understanding it. We struggle understanding what love is. Adults struggle with this, and it's certainly evident in the relationship status that we find so many places in the interpersonal relationships we have at work or with neighbors or coworkers. All of these different things show us that we have a hard time many times loving each other as we should, as we ought to. And so there's a lot of confusion around what love is, but we're going to go to what God's Word says love is. We're going to look at a variety of passages. There's a handout to help you follow along. We're going to read this passage here of the command that Jesus has for us to love one another. We're going to look at that. We'll refer to a lot of passages. I'll quote a lot of them, and I pray that we'll be able to gain some fresh perspective, to understand a little bit more about love. It is a vast subject that you can't cover in one setting in its totality, but we're going to do our best to give a nice overview of it. John chapter number 13, verse number 34, Jesus speaking says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, he says, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Just two verses for us tonight on this initial jump-off point, and we're going to get rolling here today. You know, love is, I've written in my Bible here, love is the differential advantage of Christianity. Love is the differential advantage of Christianity. It's the one way that people know who believers are. This is what he says here. You'll know you're a believer of Christ. You'll know that you believe in me, Jesus says, if we have love one for another. If we're expressing that to each other, we have a loving Heavenly Father, don't we? A loving Heavenly Father who sent His Son to die for us. And this man comes to us in our depravity and points us to love. And then there comes a point in time that we surrender to that love. We love Him because why? He first loved us, and so we find that His love came to us in our depraved state, and we surrendered to that love, and we accepted Him, and then we get the precious responsibility, church, of telling other people about that love, about how great the love of God is, how vast the love of God is, how wonderful God's love is. Nothing is more important to the health of a church internally and externally than the love that we share, that we show one another. Nothing is more important. This is the identifying marker. Are we going to be known as a people of love? This is what Jesus was known as. Jesus and God the Father, understanding the loving nature that they are. Nothing's more important internally, right? The way that we treat one another, right? Nothing's more important than the way that this happens. And then externally, the way that we communicate to people outside the walls of this church. Outside the walls of this, how we interact with people, how we interact with coworkers, how we interact with each other outside the walls of the church. Nothing is more important than this. So 2 points tonight to help us really just do a broad overview of this very vast subject that I hope we can gain some really practical handles with that we can grab and be able to help us see how we're doing in this area of growing, in this area of loving, rather, to see how we're growing in this way. So, Roman number one, the working of God's love in us. We understand that God's love, the reason why we can love is because God's love exists within us. We're His. We are His disciples. He says that there in this passage. He says that the fact that we are His disciples, He says they're my disciples. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you are a follower, right? That you are a follower and you're a learner and you are actively involved in the teachings that are transpiring from Christ. They are wanting to be known, we are wanting to be known as disciples by our identification with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is an identifying factor of your life, there's no mistaking, there's no doubt about it. When you have spent time with Him and you have memorized His scriptures and you've spent time in prayer, there's just something sweet that happens to a person when they spend time abiding in the vine. There's just something sweet that happens when you spend time abiding in prayer. There's just something incredibly precious that happens when you allow God's word to mold your heart. There's just something incredibly wonderful that takes place. It is unmistakable what it is that happens. Acts 4:13 records this verse that says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Not a phrase you want to have after your name, right? Perceived that these guys were not, their elevator didn't go all the way to the top, but they marveled. See that? They marveled and they took knowledge. They've been hanging out with Jesus. And that's, have you ever been somewhere and seen somebody or seen interaction with somebody and you're like, I'm pretty sure they're a believer. I can just tell by the way that they're talking. I can just tell by the way. I don't know if you've ever had that distinct honor of somebody coming up and telling you that. Saying, hey, do you by chance know the Lord as your Savior? You strike me as somebody. When you have somebody, I hope that you'll have that opportunity to be able to have that and someone be able to pick up. There's something about Peter and John in that passage. They said they just took note. These boys been with Jesus. These boys, there's been a sweetness. There's something that is about them. Now, you have to remember the world in which these disciples lived. This text that we're here in John chapter number 13. This is a very divisive world. This is a world that is very authoritarian. I mean, it's very dictatorship. I mean, people are walking around puffed up chest, knowledgeable, powerful, the haves and the have-nots. The Romans are walking around as brutal dictators or telling people what they're going to do, what they're not going to do. And there's so much happening here. And he says, this is a new commandment I'm giving you. We're not going to be like that. That's not how we're going to roll. That's not what we're going to be all about. There was differences of language, religion, national animosities, differences of condition, sex, political. The difference between the learned and the unlearned, the slave and the master, men and women, all of these things haven't changed much today, have they? All of these things are happening still today. The world is divided, but in Christ and having Christ and allowing him to work in our life, we can be unified when we surrender to his love. So what does God's love in us do? What does it do when we take time to allow God's love to exist in us? Letter A, his love saturates. His love saturates. We see in verse number 34 that we love one another. God's love for us saturates. This is a new commandment that he gives. He says, I'm giving this to you, and he's establishing the principle, establishing a key principle that is going to categorize God's people from here forward. You're going to be known by the fact that you're loving. And once we have been saved, the grace of God should change our heart, should change our lives, should change our thinking, so that we're no longer marked by a people that are divisive, that are backbiting, that are conflict oriented, but instead we're a people that can be turned and characterized by love for other people. This is what we want. The scripture says again and again and again, when you look through the Gospels and see the interactions that Jesus had, Jesus would look at people who just were doing ignorant things. Are you friends with anybody that does ignorant things? Do you live with people that do ignorant? I mean, you at the red light with people doing ignorant things. You know, you're driving. There's people doing ignorant. And you know, the predominant thing that I see throughout scriptures? Jesus didn't honk his horn at them. Well, he didn't have a horn, but you know, listen, the scripture says this again and again and again. He looked on them with compassion. That blows my mind every time, right? Because I just look on them with irritation. Incompetence, like, drives me bonkers so bad. But you know, he says he looked on him with compassion. When's the last time you got around someone that was a little incompetent and you just had compassion and prayed for them? Scripture says in John 15, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. abide in that love. Let it saturate you. This is John 15, 9 and 10. He says, shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Abide. Abide in this love. Let it saturate you. Let it, you know, the scriptures even talk about this word, and it sounds kind of funny now to be thinking about it, but it's the picture that should be happening of us taking time to marinate in this, for us to let it just soak over us, to be completely infatuated with his love. His love should saturate us. It's there inside of us, and we should let that love have its work among us. We should let it come out. We should let the love that Jesus Christ has put inside of us, the Spirit that's in us, we should let it happen. We should let it transpire. His love should saturate us. It not only does that, it motivates us. It ought to be a motivating factor. We see in verse 34, to love one another. How? I know you're writing and you can't talk. That's okay. Love one another how? As I have loved you. Let that be a motivator for you. Because it's easier to look at the person that we're loving better than so-and-so, and we're loving better than this other guy. Let his love is a motivator for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Here's what happens when we spend time with Christ, right? We spend time with him, we become saturated with his love in a way that it becomes natural for us to live for him. It becomes if you've been saved for any length of time, you've had this moment happen to you that you reacted, praise God, you reacted in a godly way, right? You had this moment, and you say to yourself, if this had happened last year, that guy, that would have been game over right there. You know, that if that had happened 2 years ago, 5 years ago, and when that happens, you know what, that should be a wonderful moment that we thank God for his grace and for his change and for the sanctification process that has taken place in our heart and life. This ought to be something that there is great joy, not in anything that we've done, but in what God has done with this weak, inferior, wicked vessel that he has helped to be able to sanctify and bring closer to him. We have a desire to please him when we really get to know him, a desire to please him, not to disappoint him. And the love that he has for us is a great motivator for us to be able, I want to do always the things that please him. I want to honor him. I want to do right by him. This was a new commandment. We don't have to serve out of fear. This is how they were serving today. Now, we need to serve God with fear, but we're not serving out of fear, like the Romans were ruling and all of that day, just trying to lord over people and trying to bully their way into submission, people submitting to them. But we can be motivated and should be motivated by the highest love that God has, or the highest thing that God has, and that's love for God and the love that he has for us. God loved us so much that he sent us his son. What a great motivator. It ought to be something that completely saturates our being. It ought to be something that completely motivates us and propels us to go forward. Not only that, his love replicates. We see this here in the last part of verse number 34. Not only that you love one another as I have loved you as a motivator, that ye also love one another. This ought to be something that is duplicated. This ought to be something that is spreading. You know, bad attitudes are contagious. You know that? So are good attitudes. You get around somebody. I mean, you know how terrible it is when you want to be in a bad mood and someone else wants you to get in a good mood? Don't you hate that? I mean, they're trying to get you to smile and you're ready to be mad, but aren't you thankful for people that just don't let you stay there? They just keep texting and keep reaching out or keep calling or come by or shoot you something silly or whatever. You're like, I mean, this to allow God's love, we can't love as we ought to by ourselves. We can't. We need one another. This is why the scripture says there ought to be love one for another. And the love that we have is to be Christ's love, because my love runs short real quick. Your love runs short real quick. His love, he is sufficient. He is the only one. And we have to make sure that we are dependent. We're dependent upon him to be able to love one another and to replicate this to other people. Scripture tells us that we're supposed to love one another. This is my commandment, John 15, 12, that ye love one another. Scripture says, as I have loved you. This ought to be something that is replicated. Owe no man anything, Romans 13, 8 says this, but to love one another, for he that loveth, the scripture says, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So, the rubber meeting the road here. How are you doing replicating that love with your jerk neighbor, right? How are you doing replicating that love with that special person in your life? How are you doing replicating that love? What does that look like for you? Because if we have this hatred and animosity and whatnot in our heart, it's not going to help win anybody else to Christ. I read this the other day. I don't know who said it, but I'm sure it was here with you. A person filled with selfishness, hatred, and division will never be affected by a believer that is filled with the same. I mean, when that is in us, we can put up all the masks we want to. We can sing and worship all we want to. We can put a smile on all we want to. But when that's there inside of us, it has a way of getting out. As does the love of Christ. That has a way of getting out. When you are taking time to be saturating yourself in it, you're taking time to make sure that it is replicating as much as possible. You're taking time to give. Christ demonstrated this again and again and again, not only with the multitudes that were doing many times ignorant things, and the scripture says he had compassion on them, right? He had compassion. He had it with his 12 guys. 12 guys that he had around him, and we know that they were made up of all kinds of different people, fishermen, tax collectors, the poor, the wealthy, different temperaments, different backgrounds, different views of life, and yet all of them were a part of God's family. They were all part of that common family and part of a common cause. And your love for others is the visible representation of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. This is what you are designed for. This is what I am designed for. The working of God's love in us. His love is within me, and I have to take time to saturate myself in it. I have to take time to replicate that. I have to make sure, I am taking time to make sure that love, there's nothing I'm doing that's hindering that love from coming out, because point number two is the sharing of God's love with others, because that's what I have to do with it. When I take time to understand that God's love is something that is in me, and it's something that God desires, a work that God is doing in my heart and in my life, I have to be able to share that with others. He chose these 12 men, these 12 guys that I'm talking about. It's an amazing thing for him us to see how he handled each one of these guys. If he just had one disciple, we would have never really seen in that way what God's love was like. I mean, interacting with all 12 of these guys, you see such a different and unique vantage point. And this is one reason why our interaction with others is so important. Us taking time to be around other people, the common ground that we have in Jesus Christ, taking time to be there and love one another. This is why Pastor talks about so many times us not having that deserted island mentality where I just go off on a deserted island and stay off there all by myself. What might sound like a really good idea some days is not the way that God wired you. That would be acting contrary to the way that God wired you, because he desires you to be around other people and to influence other people with his love. Well, what does sharing God's love look like? What does it look like? Well, we're not going to look at it, but I'm going to share a video with you here in just a second that out of, and it's quoting or paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about what exactly love is and what it looks like in tangible ways for us to love as Christ desires for us to, the love that we have within us, what is that supposed to look like to the church and what's it supposed to look like in my home? I want you to watch this video.
Love is patient.
Like not honking the horn when you're already 11 minutes late.
Love is kind.
It's doing all the chores so she can wake up to a clean house.
It does not envy.
Being truly joyful when your friend gets the promotion, even if you didn't.
It does not boast.
Love does not remind your kid of his 20-game losing streak.
It is not proud.
How about we apologize more often?
It is not rude.
And let's not value a like over someone's feelings.
It is not selfish.
Love shares that last cookie.
It is not easily angered.
It breathes when it wants to scream.
It keeps no record of wrongs.
Love does not bring up the past, even though right now it'll be really convenient and totally win me this argument.
Good night.
Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth.
Love doesn't get excited when people get destroyed online.
It always protects.
Love always stands guard.
Always trusts.
Always leans into the promises.
Always hopes.
Always sees what's possible.
Always perseveres.
Always gets up one more time.
Love never fails.
And it's always worth it.
What does a love that never fails look like? What is something, just some tangible ways for us to be able to see a love that's always worthwhile, for us to be able to understand that the God's love that is there within us, what does that look like for us? Well, Jesus talks about it here in verse number 35, the love that we have. To have a love like that, of what you just saw, of what Paul talked about, you can take time to look up 1 Corinthians 13 and see that passage in its totality. But to see what it looks like for us here now, the love that we have, that we should be given to others, it should be pure. It should be something that is not tainted. It should be something that is freely given. If you have a disagreement with somebody, it shouldn't change the love that you have for them. The fact that they see something a little bit differently than you doesn't change your feelings and the love that you have for them. You don't love them for selfish reasons because they always agree with you and do exactly everything you want them to do. At least you shouldn't. That's not the way that love is supposed to work. That love does work. Love must be pure if it's to be the love that Jesus has commanded us to give. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, this pure type of love. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. This is that significant love, this pure love of the brethren, and see that you love one another with a pure heart. How? Fervently. Earnestly. It should be a pure love. Enough of the know-it-all Christians that want to beat people over the head with Bible verses, or because they know certain things, they can just go ahead and twist the Bible out of context and use it as a bat against somebody. Like the Pharisees of old, taking time to use these laws and use these verses and manipulate them to their own gain, their own benefit. This is not how Jesus' word is to be used. It's not how love is to be used. I like what one preacher said. He says, beware of people who know a lot, but love a little. Beware. Capital beware, neon sign glowing. Sharing God's love with others should be pure and authentic and without manipulation. Should be something that we are purely and freely giving of the love that God has given us. It should also be persistent, something that we are doing again and again and again. While differences might be temporary, our love is supposed to be lasting. The differences, I mean, you think about it, the things that you're mad about, sometimes with your friend or a coworker or a spouse or someone like that, you start thinking about it the next day and you can't even remember why you're mad. Or it's something so insignificant, it's something so silly, or it's something you can't even remember not too long after that. Our differences will be temporary, but our love is supposed to be lasting. And in my life, especially towards other believers, I need to be patient, more kind, more understanding, more of the mind of Christ to look at someone who's doing something rather ignorantly, or in my opinion, ignorantly, and be able to have compassion on them, to exercise love towards them. Certainly to other believers. As Galatians 6 tells us to not be weary in well-doing. We've heard that verse many times. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially, the scripture says, unto them that are of the household of faith. taking time to practice our one another's. Again, the most important thing that we can do that identifies the body of Christ is how we are displaying love internally and externally. What that looks like for us in our interpersonal relationships and what it looks like outside of the church. Patrick Morley said, the height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another. It's not going to go beyond this. So how do you handle critics? How do you handle the people that disagree? How do you handle the people that, you know, that are those special people? Right? You just love them. You know, you just love them. You find ways to reconcile. You find ways to seek Christ and point people to Christ. This is our persistent thing, right? It's not something that I've just done one time and that's it. It's got to be something that I'm continually giving and giving and giving and persistent about it. It should also be prevailing. You know, when you love, it should triumph and it should win the day over disharmony, over dysfunction, because ultimately all of those other things bring damage to the body of Christ and it brings damage to you spiritually. When we act in a way that is contrary to the wiring for which God has made for us to thrive, we take a leap backwards in our spiritual progress. When we completely divorce ourselves from Scripture and act in a way that is contrary to Scripture, we struggle. And conversely, when we take time to abide in the vine and do as He would have us to do, we take a significant step forward in our spiritual progress when we take time to do that. When you love, it will triumph over disharmony. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover, the Scripture says, a multitude of sins. I don't know what this looks like for you. Ultimately, God doesn't need me, and He doesn't need you. He doesn't need our meetings and our plans and our spreadsheets and our budgets and our strategies, and He doesn't need all of our crafty little designs and our clever phrases. He doesn't need any of our buildings. He doesn't need our chairs. He doesn't need this air conditioning. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. There's nothing that we have that we can offer Him. All the stuff we have, everything we have could turn to dust. And He could still make a great name for Himself among the nations. God does not involve us in His grand global purpose because He needs us. He involves us in His grand global purpose because He loves us. And He wants you to express that same love to other people. There's an old song we sang a couple. That song, Love Lifted Me. I was thinking of this song earlier that maybe some of you have heard. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. You know the song? It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. He says, the guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Do you know the song? You sing it? Oh, love of God, how rich and pure. You can sing it. How measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels. This is your song. This is my song. We get a chance to have that love inside of us and we get to share it with other people. The fact God would love us or use us is nothing short of a miracle. It ought to blow your mind. It ought to just blow your mind. You ought to be filled with such gratitude. God does not love us because we are valuable, but we are valuable because He loves us. Isn't that good? Hey, let's not get that inverted. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We are valuable because he loves us. And this is why we have been designed to share his love with others. Because we've been entrusted with a sacred gift, God's Spirit within us. We have been wired and designed to be a loving people and to share that love with other people.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.